if you have Bibles in front of you, please turn to Mark chapter 8. We'll read verses 13 through 21. We finished with verse 13 last week, and we'll use that to help enter into this passage this morning. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 13. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, 12. "And the seven of the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us to find our sufficiency in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we study your word, we pray that we would be filled with Christ and his grace. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems the perennial problem of the human soul is that we are always trying to puff ourselves up. We're trying to appear taller. We're trying to appear younger or stronger or wealthier or smarter or prettier than we really are. And since this is such a universal problem, something every one of us face, it's difficult to be too critical of this tendency, because if we're too critical of that tendency, we're actually criticizing ourselves, and we don't want to criticize ourselves, do we? Yet it does bear examination, especially in light of the fact that this tendency apparently comes up here in this passage in chapter 8 in Mark's Gospel. You see, in our Bible lesson today, the disciples, they see smallness when what they're really looking for is bigness. They see the smallness, the insignificance of one loaf. And Jesus is trying to get them to realize that he's in the boat with them. And one loaf really should not cause a lot of concern for them. See, they've discovered that they've only brought one loaf of bread with them for their trip, and they see that as insufficient, even though the one who fed the multitudes is right there in the boat with them. See, in verse 13, we see that Jesus, and presumably gets into the boat, and the other disciples gets into the boat yet again, and he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus seems to be going back and forth, back and forth. And if you look in the maps in the back of your Bibles, if you don't know where the Sea of Galilee is, you can find it right there at the very top eastern part of the land of Israel. And Jesus goes from the area of the Gentiles now, goes back to the area of the Jews, Jewish territory. And somehow, after they get out of the boat, somehow they realize, or the disciples realize, that they've only brought this one loaf of bread for their journey. I wonder who made that discovery. I don't know. Somebody had to have been mindful of the provisions, and I'm wondering if it was our friend Judas. But I don't know. That's just speculation. Jesus, though, sees this as a teachable moment. He doesn't criticize them for not being prepared. Doesn't criticize them for their obvious lack of attention to detail. You know, guys, you know how long of a journey we've been on. Why weren't you more prepared? Maybe you should have gotten something to eat earlier. I do that with my kids. And Jesus could very easily have done it with his kids, his disciples. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he probably remembers more than they do how he had sent them out earlier, telling them not to take provisions, not to take bread for your journey. And you see that in Mark chapter 6, where he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God and to cast out demons. Don't take any bread. Don't take provisions. And yet these guys, for some reason, are complaining that they didn't bring enough provisions. And we might wonder, if Jesus was thinking, why did you bring any bread at all? But we don't know that. Jesus simply takes the time to issue a strong warning. He says here in verse 15, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And of course, the disciples don't get it. And quite frankly, I would not have gotten it either. Because it's going to take some time to think through what Jesus is actually saying. I probably would have been the one who snuck something on the boat and kept it quiet so that the other guys didn't see it. And now Jesus is saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. I can perhaps understand Pharisees, but what about Herod? Well, these boys don't get it, and they start arguing back and forth about the bread. They don't even hear Herod or the Pharisees. They don't even hear leaven, yeast. They hear bread. And Jesus didn't even say anything about bread. So they start quibbling about the fact that they don't have any bread. Well, Jesus attempts to redirect their focus, and he asks them seven initial questions from verses 17 through 20. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive and understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Then he goes into a whole the remembrance or the recollection of these two amazing miracles. He says, remember when I fed the 5,000 with only five loaves of bread? How many baskets were left? 12. Remember when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets were left? 7. But you kind of think that the disciples are thinking through this and they say, yeah, I understand that, but this is us. There might be some other excuse here. And even though Jesus can point out time and time and time again all of the miracles that he did, the disciples are going to figure out a way of coming up with an exception to the rule. And we often do that ourselves. We talk about, you have to have faith. Yes, but I need to pay the bills. You got to have faith. Yeah, but I really need to get up in the morning and go to work. You have to have faith. Well, yeah, but there's always some exception to the rule that we feel we qualify for. It's always the case. And it seems like these disciples are doing the same thing. And then finally, in astonishment, Jesus asks one more question, an eighth question. He said, do you not yet understand? These guys have been with him long enough to understand. And yet they don't understand. It's an indictment. They don't perhaps remember. They don't take into account all that they have already experienced with Jesus. Still, their eyes are blind. Still, their ears are stopped up. And still, their memory seems to be lacking. The problem really isn't about the bread. It's about what is going inside of them. It's not about the single loaf of bread. Jesus points out that it's about the chemistry that it's reacting with the ingredients inside the bread. So in order for Jesus then to tackle this problem of their spiritual lethargy, of their spiritual dumbness, their spiritual blindness, Jesus says, watch out, beware. Now, whenever somebody says, watch out, we tend to look up and say, what are we supposed to watch out for? So Jesus uses this as a sign to redirect the disciples. And he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. I'd like to ask this question. What is the significance of the leaven? What is the significance of the leaven? Leaven is another word for yeast. And in this case, it's baker's yeast. It's the kind of yeast that goes into making bread that would cause it to rise and expand. Interestingly, in bread, yeast, if you put yeast in there, is really the only living organism that you put inside that bread. Yeast, it's a microorganism, and it acts as a fungus. And that fungus quickly ferments the sugars that are present in the dough, whether it's the sugar, that the granular sugar you put in, or the carbohydrates that is in the that are in the flour. And it causes the dough to expand in the presence of moderate heat. So while the dough is sitting there out on the counter or in a bowl, the leaven, the yeast, is creating a chemical reaction in that dough, and it's creating a gas that expands the dough. But then once you put it into the oven, that process stops, and then the dough or the roll, the bread, is set so that it doesn't sink down again. Leaven is different from the other ingredients in the bread because it acts on those ingredients to convert their properties into something else. Interestingly, the earliest known records of the use of leaven or yeast comes from ancient Egypt. And perhaps the Egyptians discovered this specific fermentation process that works in bread by using yeast. And by the time the Israelites came to Egypt, in the days of Joseph and Jacob and his family and so on, yeast, or using yeast in bread, was a regular practice. And the first mention of leavening being prohibited among the Israelites was in Exodus chapter 12, in which God commands that the Israelites bake their bread without yeast in anticipation of the first Passover as they were escaping from Egypt. And here are those verses. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. God prohibits leavening to be used in Israel's, or the people of Israel's, bread during this period of time that constitutes a feast of unleavened bread, or starting off with the Passover. And that Passover was a time where the Israelites were escaping from Egypt. And many think that God did that simply because the bread would not have time to rise. They were supposed to eat the Passover with their coats on and their staffs in their hands, ready to leave. And the bread wouldn't have time to rise. So why put leavening in there? Others say that God was keeping the leaven out because leavening was so identifiable with bread in Egypt. Egyptians seem to have developed that process. And it might have identified them more with Egypt, and they were leaving Egypt. So why put leavening in their bread? But from that time forward, unleavened bread was a standard part of the Passover ritual. And it was also a standard part of the other rituals in which bread was used, whether it was a sacrifice or a particular feast day. In the New Testament, yeast or leavening was associated with sinful attitudes. It went from being a part of bread that was prohibited to being something that was prohibited in the attitudes and the heart mannerisms of the people. The Apostle Paul describes the corrupting nature of leaven when he tells the Corinthian Christians this: "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, a ball of dough, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, in most cases, except for one particular case in the Gospels, in the Bible, the use of leaven is portrayed in a negative light because of its natural properties that lead to fermentation and decay and spreading throughout the whole lump of dough. And for these reasons, leaven is used as a metaphor for sin. Because of its ability to exert influence over the other ingredients and to change their character. So the significance of leaven: it has the ability to change the character of the internal ingredients, but also has the ability to quickly spread throughout the whole lump. Well, then, what is the significance of the Pharisees and Herod? He says in verse 15 again, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, Matthew chapter 16, the same episode told from a different vantage point, Matthew uses, instead of Pharisees and Herod, he uses Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, another retelling of this story, although abbreviated, Luke points out that Jesus says that for the Pharisees, their identity is all about hypocrisy in Jesus' eyes. The Pharisees were very satisfied with their tradition. We saw that in Mark chapter 7. In fact, they were so satisfied with their tradition that they failed to realize that in carrying out the traditions of the elders, they were actually acting hypocritically against the law of Moses. And in that particular situation, Jesus called them on the carpet for failing to honor their father and their mother by carrying out their traditions. Hypocrisy can be seen in a whole number of things. It can be seen in the fact that we look like we have integrity, but in our private lives, we don't have integrity. We can look very honest and open on the surface, but in our private lives, we can be very closed and very sinful, can't we? But hypocrisy can be seen in other ways. By the mindset that says, if I look bigger, if I look smarter, if I look stronger and healthier, if I look more wealthy, I'm going to have more influence in my world. Don't we think that? When I started my business in the late 1990s, 1998, 1999, I read all kinds of marketing books I could find. And there were all kinds of different techniques to market your firm. But they all came down to basically one principle: you need to position yourself. You need to show everyone that you are the expert and that you are the one they should come to. However you do that, but you need to position yourself. Start doing seminars. Start giving lectures. Write a book. Do things that would show people that you are this particular expert. And I tried that. It didn't work. So it probably works for some, but it didn't work for me. But there's an interesting parallel here. Because in the Christian life, what do we try to do? We try to position ourselves. We try to position ourselves in our family that we are the people that they really need to go to for spiritual advice. We try to position ourselves in our workplace and so on. And all of this really is a manifestation of a kind of leaven of hypocrisy that is working its way into our minds and our hearts. Well, the Pharisees, they were all about hypocrisy in Jesus' mind. Herod, he was about political influence. And so were the Sadducees. And I think that's why there's this parallel between Herod in Mark and the Sadducees in Matthew. Because the Sadducees, as we're told by the Jewish historian Josephus, were aristocrats. They were politically connected. They used their political influence to establish their place in the Jewish hierarchy. And Herod did the same thing. Herod used his political influence to make sure he remained strong. And the fact that he cut off John the Baptist's head, he did that because of the fact that there were these dignitaries in this party, and he had already made these claims right in front of these dignitaries. He certainly couldn't disappoint them or couldn't downplay his integrity in front of these dignitaries. So what did he do? Because they were there, Mark says, he gave in to his wife and his stepdaughter's command to bring the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, it's not to say that political influence alone is sinful, but rather the use of political influence, or the mindset that if I have political influence, I'm going to be able to have power, I'm going to have leverage, I'm going to be able to get my agenda passed. So we might think in terms of politics, when we want to bolster the church, bolster Christianity. So if we can just get our own candidate elected, we'll take back America. If we get our candidate elected, we might just take back the White House. We might reclaim Congress. If we can just get prayer back in schools, the Christian church will be stronger. It's the leaven of Herod. It's the leaven of political influence. And these opportunists that Jesus is criticizing, not blatantly and explicitly, but he's criticizing them by equating them with leaven that gets into the bread and just works its way through. And it puffs up the bread, but it really doesn't have any substance to it. Jesus wants to make sure these disciples don't fall into that trap. Well, I have two loaves of bread here, and I don't know if everyone can see this. I have two loaves of bread. I made these loaves of bread myself, so you probably don't want to eat them. But these two loaves of bread, obviously you can see that one is bigger than the other. This one has leaven in it. This one is unleavened bread. Exactly the same ingredients. Exactly the same quantities of ingredients. Exactly the same baking time and exactly the same temperature. The only difference is this one has yeast in it. This one doesn't. Now this one, rather light and fluffy. This one's kind of a brick. Very hard. I mean, I would not want somebody to throw this at me. This one I could catch. But two different loaves, exactly the same quantities. The thing about the leaven here, though, is that this acts, the leaven in here has acted upon the ingredients to convert those ingredients to something else. The leaven works with the sugars, the carbohydrates and so on, and converts it to carbon dioxide, which creates the bubbles inside the bread. But it creates ethanol, a gas. You can smell it when the bread is being kneaded in the bread machine. This is a nice smell. And if you get too close, you might get high. But it goes out into thin air, doesn't it? Which means, even though this looks bigger, at least in theory, this has more material to it. Because some of the ingredients were converted to gas and have gone away. So even though this looks bigger, this is actually heavier. Because this has more material. And this is what the Jewish people were used to. And this is what the Egyptians and the Greeks were used to. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven that goes into each of these loaves. Because we might get the mindset that this one is better than this one. Because the disciples saw one loaf of bread. They saw this, and they wished they had this. Because when they saw that they only had one loaf of bread, they thought, this is not enough. This might be enough. When in reality, they could probably be more satisfied by eating this than by eating this, just material-wise. So, what does this mean? Let me just wrap this up. Sometimes we take into our lives the hypocrisy, the leaven of hypocrisy and the leaven of political influence because we see something that looks better than something else. And Jesus says, don't look at the size. Don't look at the fact that you only have one loaf. Look at the fact that you have Jesus Christ in the boat with you. Remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Don't look on the outward appearance. What is happening on the outside? Look at what's happening on the inside. Because in the inside, the very thing that makes this more attractive and lighter and fluffier and perhaps even tastier is actually eating away at the stuff that is supposed to sustain your life. So we look at these two pieces of bread. Sometimes we say we would rather have hypocrisy than humility. What do I mean? Well, I know that what is happening inside is really not what I'm portraying on the outside, but if I'm going to make my way in this world, if I'm going to get that promotion, I really need to look the part. So we train ourselves to believe that we need to be hypocritical. Even though we know it's wrong, we train ourselves to think we need to be hypocritical. But Jesus says, no, you need to be humble. We say, well, we need political influence. Because if we don't have political influence, we're never going to advance the Christian church. No, Jesus says, you need prayerful intercession. Because when the country is moving more and more toward persecuting Christians, it's nice to have political influence, but that's not going to keep us safe, and that's not going to honor the Lord. God wants us to pray. Well, I'd rather have 1,000 people in our congregation. Now, there's nothing wrong with mega churches. But just being a mega church doesn't mean that that in itself is going to give you the strength to do what God wants us to do. God could very easily do enough with 100 people, and maybe even more than he could with 1,000 people. See, there's a whole host of ways we can work this out in our own lives. But the simple fact is, Jesus wants us to remember the miracles. And that we don't need these natural means to cause our bread to expand, to have enough to sustain our lives. This is enough. And for the disciples, even one loaf of bread could have been too much. As long as they had Jesus. See, if we have Jesus, hypocrisy and a quest for political influence, they're really unnecessary. Again, connectedness is not inherently bad. But if we use that connectedness as the means of advancing our agenda, then I think Jesus would rather go for the prayerful intercession. Now, hypocrisy is sin. But we can train ourselves into thinking that hypocrisy is necessary for us to get that next promotion. Faith in Christ sees the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice even when there's only one loaf of bread. Well, Jesus sees that this fungus is already starting to work inside his disciples. He points out the superabundance of the miracles of the multitude, and yet they still don't get it. They're blind, they're deaf, and they can't comprehend it right now. And it turns out that not too long after that, Jesus' warning comes true. Because one of the 12 succumbs to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, Judas Iscariot. When he decides that he's going to take the opportunity to betray Jesus Christ for whatever means. But Jesus sees that this leaven is already starting to mingle into the bread, the dough of these disciples' hearts. What about you? How easily the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of political maneuvering can work into our minds. Has that leaven started to work in your mind? What is it that you would rather have when God is saying, I'd rather you be satisfied with this? Whether it's a job, whether it's a family relationship, whether it's a health condition, what is causing you to want this when really God wants you to have this? Now, in about 3.5 weeks, we're going to begin what the Christian church throughout the world calls Lent. Now, that's nothing to be afraid of. It's just a Germanic word that talks about the lengthening of days in the springtime. It's going to be a time of reflection and repentance leading up to the commemoration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What are you going to do this week? What are you going to do in the next 3 weeks or the following 6 weeks leading up to that time of important reflection? Are you going to allow the leaven of hypocrisy and the leaven of political maneuvering, influence, to get into your heart? Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. As you approach the Easter season, ask God to point out those areas of your life where harmful leaven is beginning to take root, beginning to work. Then here's what I want you to do when you find what's happening there. Renew your trust in Christ for His sufficiency in your life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples. Lord, help us to take those instructions to heart in our own lives. Father, teach us to weed out this leavening. Father, teach us to know Jesus Christ and to rely on Him more. It's so important that we do that, and yet such a difficult thing to do. Help us, we pray, in His name.